hospitalizations that I had a cancer that I'd never heard of called multiple myeloma. Since then, I hear it everywhere I go. In fact, it was one of the things that took Musette Sexton. She had the same disease, but she also had issues with Crohn's, which caused problems with medication. Before I found out what was wrong, all my bones started breaking, and they thought I had osteoporosis. I used to be 6'2". I can tell you how to lose weight and height in one easy lesson. I'm no longer 6'2". I'm 5'7½". And the medication they just switched me to makes my heart go out. So I'm trying to be real cautious here. I'm having some hard times with my heart. You pray that God will intervene with the heart issue. I didn't wear my jacket up here. I hope you're okay with that. I never preach with a jacket. I get overheated. But it reminds me of the mid-1990s. We lived in Henderson County, and a friend of mine in the inner city of Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, said, "Our church is splitting. Will you come up here and preach?" So I drove to the inner city of Philadelphia wondering why in the world I'm going to this big, huge city to preach. And I got to the church that Sunday, and it was a huge church. And one person sat over there, and the next person sat over there, and the next person came in, they sat over there, and you could tell they were all mad at each other. And as the church started filling up, then it was like, where am I going to sit? You could see it. And so they introduced me, I got to preach, I took my coat off, and honest to goodness, in one big spell, the whole church went, I thought I forgot to put my clothes on underneath it. I didn't know what was wrong. I looked around, it seemed like I was okay. Afterwards, a man who was in his 70s asked to go out to dinner with my friend who was taking me out to dinner. He said, "When you took your coat off, I knew what kind of preacher you was going to be." He said, "Sir, we've not heard preaching up here like that in 35 years. Well, they called everybody that had left the church. Sunday night was twice as many people as Sunday morning. They came in from everywhere to hear this crazy man preach. And back then, I was pretty crazy. I don't have the strength to do those things anymore, but I used to be able to leap a pulpit in a single bound. Superman had nothing, you know. But I preached on the seek ye the old paths. And I started on the old path of old-time preaching. Fiery preaching, fundamental preaching. And there's this lady, and she raised her hand, and she would pull it back down. And she'd slip it up, and she'd pull it back down. And I got on the old path of old-time praying. And now she's really struggling. And I thought to myself, bless her heart, she ain't going to make it on this next one. And I got to the old path of old-time praising the Lord. And she cut loose. I said, "Sister, you and I, while we're here, just have yourself a spell. We may not be here tomorrow, but right now, let's just enjoy the trip." Amen. Sat in the hospital room August the 28th, 2015. And a doctor had walked away. My family had gone home. And the words he left me with was, "You have cancer." I'd gotten up that morning. I did not have my devotions. I was in too much pain. I had the ambulance come get me. The ambulance took me to the hospital that I wanted to go to. And I'd been in the emergency room all day. It was 7 o'clock at night before I ever got in a room. It was about 10 o'clock when everybody left. And I said, "Lord, I'm sorry. It's been a rough day and I haven't had my devotions." And that particular month, I was reading the Psalms by reading every 30th Psalm. So on day one, you read Psalm 1, 31, 61, 91, 121. It was August the 28th, and so it was Psalm 28, and 30 is 58, and 30 is 88, and 30 is Psalm 118. And I got down to a verse 4.5 years ago that said, "Thou shalt not die, but live, and proclaim my word, saith the Lord." Amen. Well, I commenced to having a crying, shouting fit, and they were ready to put me in straitjackets. Except for one nurse who came in, and she realized what was going on and said, "I knew I'd find Jesus here." He doesn't owe me another day. It's been 4.5 years since he gave me that verse. He can take me anytime he wants to. But God gave me a verse. And by the way, you sang that song, "There is Coming a Day." Do you know why we have that song? Because there was a man who was a songwriter, and his sisters, he and his sister's mom was an evangelist preacher's wife who spent her life assisting her sweet husband in ministry and had been bedridden with a terrible sickness and hadn't seen many sunsets and rises in her heart. And they were driving, and Jim Hill put in his brain these words and music, and he started teaching it to the other two in the car, his sister and the other one that was with him. And they made a trio out of it. And they got around her bedside, and they started singing. They said when they got to that verse, there'll be no sorrow there, no more burdens to bear, no more sickness, no more pain, no more parting over there. And forever I shall be with the one who died for me. What a day. Glorious day that shall be. They said she lit up like a Christmas tree in the middle of winter. Smiled for the first time. That song has blessed a lot of people. A lot of people. I want you to do me a favor. Take your Bibles. Turn to Galatians chapter 6. It's kind of funny. I showed your pastor, who I'm going to talk about in just a minute. Make him nervous. The lesson today in Sunday school was about the seed and the sower, and I'm going to preach today on sowing and reaping. Now, I was down in Henderson County and had no idea what you were doing in Madison County, so God got in that. Amen. In just a minute, I'm going to preach on they got what they wanted, but they lost what they had. They got what they wanted, but they lost what they had. I want to say thank you to Pastor Brian Coates. Brother Brian's been a good friend. Back in his younger days, before he was married, he drove me to Florida when I was sickly and couldn't do it, and I had to do some preaching, and he did 99% of the driving. It was a very memorable time, not because he and I fellowshiped so much. It was a memorable time because he and Laura were really an item at the time, and he's on his phone just going to town the whole trip down there. I don't think he talked to me but twice, but he talked to her 36,295 times. And in my heart, I just smiled and said, I've got him beat. I love my wife more before we got together because we didn't have cell phones. We had Ma Bell at $650 a month in my long-distance charges, and that is the honest truth. And if I'm not mistaken, sweetheart, yours was $300, $400? Yeah, I had to pay hers too. I said, you realize what kind of home we could have for this kind of money? She lived in the Chicagoland area. I was the Awana missionary to the state of Florida. And I'd met her when I went up to Chicago to have the missions conference and things. And we just kind of became, and she'd already told her mom, when she found out I was the first ever single Awana missionary, I'm going to marry that man. Now, this is the honest truth. I lie not. God is my witness. My wife is back there. You can ask her. I got tired of the scene of dating. I don't believe in it. I believe in courtship and a whole different world. But the honest truth is, I just said, Lord, I'm tired of looking. When the right girl comes along, dump her in my lap and I'll marry her. I was at Awana headquarters. The door opened. A girl that I knew said, she wants to meet you. Pushed her. She tripped and fell in my lap. And I said, so you're the one. And they said it would never last, but if God allows me to live till May of this year, it'll be 40 years. And I'm sorry, I missed the 65 deal by 1 year. Next year I can do it. Just missed it. That's all right. Galatians chapter number 6. We're going to look down at verses number 7, 8, and 9. I'm going to preach to you on the imperative, the biblical imperative, and then I'm going to give you the biblical illustrations, not all of them because there's a bunch. I'm going to give you a few. The biblical imperative, this is a command. It is not a suggestion, what we're fixing to read here in verse number 7, where the Bible says in the book of Galatians chapter 6, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap, what's the word? Pretty bad deal. But what about the Spirit? We reap something totally different. And let us not be weary in well-doing. Why? Because whether you reap the wrong way or the right way, in due season you will reap. Now, the brother in Sunday school is a farmer. I'm not. But there are just a few little things that I know. Grandma and Grandpa on my mama's side were farmers. And Grandma lived in the old countryside of Indiana, where the tomatoes were vine ripened, and you just took the salt shaker and went out, sat down in the middle of the field and plucked them off and ate them till your stomach was sick. They don't make, tongue slap your brain silly trying to eat them tomatoes. Love those things. And my grandma was a cook, and she had 9 kids, but she would still cook like she had 9 kids at home. And my grandma would pray around the world before we could eat, and it made me so mad. I was a lost kid. Finally, one day I couldn't take anymore. I said, "Amen, Grandma, amen. We're ready to eat." My grandma died in May of 1970. I got saved in October of 1970. But I kind of think she's in that cloud of witnesses saying, "Hey, come over here, my grandson's preaching." And I know my grandma, she's probably somewhere along the line, says, "Get off that rabbit trail, boy, get back to preaching." She was a godly grandma, with the old-fashioned kind that had hair all the way down to her ankle but rolled it all the way up here so tight that you didn't even know it was that long. Had no money to give us but lots of prayer and lots of love. Send a dollar in the card and say, "Happy birthday." Sent me a letter when I broke my leg saying, "Well, boys will be boys." Well, she ought to know she had a bunch of bruisers. My mama was one of them. My mama was the last of 9, but my mama's tough. I wouldn't pick a fight with my mama unless you want to die. Just saying. We see here in this imperative, be not deceived. The word means to be seduced, led astray. Don't be hoodwinked into believing that you can make fun of God. God is not mocked. Oh, people make fun of him, but he's not mocked. The word mock literally means to turn the nose up at. Can you imagine? There are people that turn the nose up at God. That say things about God that are so incredible. I taught in a Christian school in Lakeland, Florida, high school. There was a young man, seemed to be saved, seemed to love the Lord. And he went off to college, and he studied at a Bible college. And all of a sudden, I pick him up on Facebook, and he's talking about his journey from Christianity to atheism. And he didn't take no journey from Christianity to atheism. He never had Christianity to begin with. You can't go from Christianity to atheism and say you knew God. And he rants and raves against the things of Scripture, the things of God. And I wonder what happened. And he mocks the things of Christians. And I'm telling you, God's not being mocked by him. He's not doing it. It's not happening. But what he's doing is he's sowing a dangerous seed. Young people, we elderly have been around and we're still dealing with things that we sowed in our early lives. There are things that still come back to haunt us. Does it amaze you as you get older? I'd like to ask this question, and you don't have to raise your hand if you don't want to, but if you want to be brave, how many of you that are in your elderly years, like me, thought the older I get in the Lord, the easier it's going to be to serve him and love him and just do right, and it's just not going to be a lot of issues? How many of you thought that was true? Okay? How many of you did it come true? What happened? Can I explain it to you? Kids. Grandkids. Don't your heart break for some of them? Don't you sit there and look at your kids and you say, I remember talking to a really good Christian friend of mine. We were talking about our families, and he said, "I watched my boy the other day do something as a man." I said, "Did I teach him that? Where did he get that from?" And it puts you on your knees. And what you thought were just minor problems with the scrapes and bumps of life when the kid was little are now life-shattering things. Things you never thought you'd ever have to deal with in a wicked world that we live in. And boy, to try to just be there and love your kids and yet be firm and not lose your ground, it puts you in your prayer closet a lot more. And it leaves you scratching your head saying, "God, help. help me, Lord. I want my kids to love you. I want my grandkids to love you. I want them to know who you are. I want them to feel the presence of God like I've had the privilege to feel in my Christian life. I want them to experience God on a level that shows them that He is not a fair weather friend, but He is your absolute friend that sticketh closer than a brother. You're evermore, forever lasting, forever and forever friend, who is not a fair weather friend who comes in today and goes out tomorrow, who says you're okay today and spits on you tomorrow. He is the same today and yesterday and forever. I am the Lord God and I change not. My Bible says God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. I don't know a lot about farming. I know this. You sow a little, you reap a lot. In fact, I found out today a lot more than I thought you could. When one seed ends up yielding a million seeds over the time of this whole thing, that is incredible. In fact, I'll go on record saying, if you want to play a game mathematically, get you a checkerboard and a bag of rice. Put one piece of grain on the first square. That's you. You witness to somebody, they get saved. Now, the next square, you got two people. On the next square, if each of you find somebody and win someone to Christ, that's four people. Then it's 8, 16, 32, 64, 128, 256, 512, 1024. You know what's going to happen? You don't have enough rice in the world to put it on the last row. Because it spreads. Would you like to know how to do that in this church? Sow missions. Did the Bible not say you will be witnesses both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth? How can I be a missionary here and clear over the world? Missions, missions, missions. Jerusalem's right here. Then you have your county. Samaria, I believe, is a little different than territory. I believe Samaria is all the outcasts, the people that don't love them, the unwanted, the rejected. They represent the half-breeds of life that nobody wants anything to do with, the crack babies and all those things. Amen. Amen. He sat there and said, you sow a little, you reap a lot. You reap more than you sow, you reap later than you sow. The farmer has great patience waiting because he knows it's going to yield something good. But the one who's sowing things they should not be sowing, one day they're going to reap a batch of a crop that they're not going to believe, and they're going to wonder what happened to their life, and they're going to find themselves, they sowed lying and they've reaped a habitual liar, and they can't stop. They've reaped stealing and now they're habitual thieves. They've reaped hating God because they sowed loathing church and anything to do with church people. Isn't it sad? The good news is you can rip the ground out. I don't know all the things that goes about getting it all cleared up and ready to go. I heard some this morning to get it all ready again, to plant a different seed, a pure seed. I was listening, brother. Wherever you are, I was listening. I don't know how much I know before I got there, but I was listening. I can quote what you said. I liked it. 100% pure seed when it comes to the Word of God. Plant something different. If you don't like what's coming up, rip it up and plant something different. I got some things I planted I don't like. I got some things I planted that are still coming up and I like them. They're like those tomatoes that come up all the time, or those apples I used to pick off old Grandma's apple tree. I like it. There's some stuff I just like. And those 12 fruits, man, one of them's going to be definitely a lemon meringue pie tree. You reap later than you sow. You reap what you sow. Good or bad, flesh or spirit, you reap what you sow. We see the lesson. Don't be deceived. God's not marked. We see the law of sowing and reaping. We see the longevity. Verse 9. The Bible says, and let us not be weary in well-doing. If we're well-doing for sowing right, hang in there. For in due season, in God's time, we shall reap if we faint not. Adoniram Judson spent 7 years on a field in Burma before he ever had one convert. Most churches in America would say, let's stop supporting him. He's a failure. That man translated the Bible into the Burmese language. There was no way to learn the Burmese language, but he was so brilliant. God gave him such a brilliant mind. He wrote the book so future missionaries could learn the language. He learned it without any book. Adoniram Judson is called a great missionary today. He would disagree with you. He would absolutely tell you he was just a servant living for Jesus Christ. My Bible tells us of some examples, some illustrations. Turn to the book of Jonah, and we will go through these quickly, and I won't read everything, but we know the story of Jonah. The heart of a little girl who was a Christian. She was in a public school, and the professor hated anything to do with God and absolutely mocked her. Can you imagine that, mocking a little girl? And he said to the little girl, do you believe all that junk about Jonah and the whale and being swallowed by the whale? And she said, absolutely, I believe all of it. She said, when I get to heaven, I'll even ask him. And he said, well, what are you going to do if he's not there? She said, then you ask him. Jonah's a man that's running from God. He sowed running from God. He's not one that wants to see what God's will is. He wants to check it out first. He wants to know what it is, and if he don't like it, he wants the option to say, don't want that. I want to be able to go what's behind curtain number 3. For those of you that remember, let's make a deal. I don't like that. I want to go for this. And he comes and he gets as far away as he thinks. By the way, where do you think you can run from God? How far do you think you can travel before you're going to finally get away from God? Go read Psalm 139. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? If I make it up in heaven, you're there. If it's down in hell, you're there. From the deepest sea, you're there. Where are you going to go to get away from God? That is a stupid lucre. But it makes it funny what the flesh tells you you can do. Run from God. And he takes off. But Jonah rose up to flee, verse 3, from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish, as far away. And he paid the fare thereof. He paid to run away. He paid to get as far away from God as he could, because verses 1 and 2, he was given a commission to go to a group of people he hated. They were butcherers. They were murderers. They were terrible people. He wanted to see them get saved. Do you know we live in a world like that? Do you know there's actually churches that say they love the Lord that would actually look and say there's some people that don't deserve to be saved? They deserve to go to hell? I read a book. Never heard of the author. Didn't understand why I got the book. I just read it. And I was reading through it, and he said he went to a third world country where there was a bunch of Muslims who were meeting underground because they'll be killed. They're not allowed to switch their faith to Jesus Christ. He said, we're underground, no hymn books, no piano, no organ, just a bunch of people loving God. He went to other places and saw the same thing, and he came back. He's in this large church, and he begins to tell the deacons and the pastor at a meeting they had before church about all that God's doing. And he wrote in the book that one of the deacons leaned forward and said, well, that's well and good, preacher, but I just assume they all die and go to hell. Can you imagine wanting anybody to die and go to hell? I wouldn't want that on my worst enemy. And in the service, the pastor got up, said, now we need to take a good offering for brother so-and-so. If you don't take a good offering so we can get some of these needs met, I'm going to pray God sends your kids to the mission field. And the man sat next to his wife and looked at her and said, honey, did he just threaten his church with the mission field? I wouldn't want anybody he prayed for to go to the mission field. They'd be preacher called. They wouldn't be God sent. There's a difference between a God sent missionary. There's a difference in the heart. There's a difference in the passion. There's a difference in the reason. There's a difference in the motivation. Why do you do what you do? Jonah ran from God. And then this guy has the audacity to go down the lower part of the ship and fall asleep. And do you know what happened? By the time the people figure out what's wrong, they find out it's Jonah, and he serves the God. They've heard of him, and they're like, why would you do this to us? Why would you put us in jeopardy of that God? Why don't they get right with that God? They just saw one man running from him. You know what the emotion was for doing what he did? Anger. Follow the book. He gets angry, and you spared him just like I knew you would. How would you like, Brother Brian, to have the greatest revival in all history and be angry at God for it? Hey, thousands got saved. The whole town got saved. Hey, we got a great revival here. I'm so mad at God for that. I wanted them all to die and go to hell. Well, he got what he wanted. He ran away. But he lost what he had. A great service for God. He lost his service for God and he ended up in the belly of a whale. God had to get his attention. He went back and served God half-heartedly. Then got mad over a gourd, got angry again, said, let me die. It's a sad thing. You know, Balaam was the same way. Oh, man, I want to curse these people so bad. And he asked God, and God says, no, you're not going to go with them. Then they come back. And he says, oh, please let me go. Please let me go. And God says, go ahead and go, but you can't curse them. And he's like, great, I get to go. And he takes off. And the very next verse says, God was angry with Balaam because he went. So God preached him a sermon using a donkey. How would you like to have a conversation with a donkey? Wouldn't that just kind of get your attention? I shouldn't be hearing this voice come back to me. When you're angry, you do stupid things. Stupid things. And you do things you can't fix. One man got so angry at a screen door, every time he pushed it, the top part would push open, the bottom part wouldn't. Instead of fixing it, he'd curse it, kick it open. And finally, one day, on a Sunday morning, it snapped him, and he got mad. He screamed for everybody to get out of the house. He took a can of gasoline around the house. He torched the house while he screamed to the top of his lungs, that door will never do that to me again. And his wife and kids had to go to church like they always did by themselves and tell the preacher, we have no home. Anger. Anger caused Jonah to run away from God. Look with me at Hezekiah. There's a lot of places on Hezekiah, but I want to look at Isaiah chapter number 39. If you remember part of Hezekiah's time, you will remember that the Assyrians were coming. And he was scared to death of the Assyrians, and he sends to Isaiah the prophet what to do. And Isaiah says, you don't have to do anything. God's got this. They're going to hear a noise. They're going to go back, and they're going to take care of him in their own land. Don't worry about a thing. And so he is kind of like, wow, that worked out pretty good. I'm not a half bad person. I got this thing together. I'm not too bad. And so it comes to verse 1 of chapter 39. At that time, Merodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he had heard that he had been sick and was recovered. Now, if you remember, God said, set your house in order. And he turned his face and cried out to God, I don't want to die right now. And God told Isaiah, go back and tell him he gets 15 more years. He'd have been better off to have died. Been better off to die when God wanted him to, because now he's running for self. He's running for self. The pride of self. I. And he comes down here and he says, and Hezekiah was glad of them and showed them the house of his precious things. Hey, come look at what we got over here. Man, God took care of it. Look at what we got. These are God's things. Come here. He brought in a bunch of pagan people to look at God's precious things that ended up, because of him, going to Babylon and being used in a joke party in Daniel chapter 5, where God said, I ain't going to put up with this, and put his fingers on the wall. Mene, mene, teko, you farson, which says you have been weighed in the balance and found wanting. You're done. And while he's having that party, they was digging and diverting the river underneath them so they could crawl underneath the city. And that night, they took the city. Running for self. And it comes through here, and he says, there's the precious ointment, all the house of his armor, and all that was found in his treasure. There was nothing in his house, nor in all his dominion, that Hezekiah showed them not. Then came Isaiah the prophet unto the king Hezekiah and said unto him, what have these men seen? And from whence came they? And Hezekiah said, they have come from a far country unto me, even unto Babylon, or from Babylon. And then said he, what have they seen in thy house? And Hezekiah answered, all that is in my house have they seen. There is nothing among, what's the next word? My treasures. What do you own? I know this is fun preaching on a Heritage Day. I have a whole closet full of clothes. Thank you, God, for your clothes on my back. I have a car sitting outside. Thank you, God, for your car to drive me where I need to go. I have food on my table. Thank you, God, for putting your food on my table. Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Yes. Can you? No. It ain't about you. It ain't about me. So how is it you get to dress so nice? Because I've got a great God. How is it you got a car? I have a great God. What if he takes it away? I have a great God. God is great all the time. It's his. He owns it all. He doesn't get 10% and I keep 90. I give more than 10% because it all belongs to him. And I ask him how to pay the bills with the rest. And when he blesses above measure, where do you want it to go? Man, you know what I found out? Listen to me, folks. When I taught at the Christian school, I was poorer than Job's turkey. Do you know poor people can give just as much as rich people can? Did you know that? I mean, I gave money away to a man whose electric bill needed to be paid. And our electric bill needed to be paid. And my wife came to me and said, okay, where's the money to put in the bank for the electric bill? I mailed it. I said, well, sweetheart, it kind of goes like this. God said to give it to so-and-so, and I give it to so-and-so. She said, what are we going to do? I said, well, if God told us to do it, we'll just watch what God does. God replaced it before the check hit the bank. You know, where are you going to go to outgive God if you give it all to him? That's my money. It's my wallet. Don't you even touch my wallet. Don't you? What do you mean tithe? What is this tithing stuff? That's Old Testament, by the way. You know, tithing's Old Testament. You know what New Testament is? Give as you've been prospered. 10% is just the bottom line. Don't go any less than that. But we've been prospered a lot more than that. And I'm going to tell you something. Since we moved up here, we've cut our salary so far. When I had to leave the church because of cancer, I was brokenhearted. I planned to stay there till I retired. Now my wife works a job, and I work with WGCR from my house because of my cancer. I don't have to get behind the mic and get sick all the time. And I'm grateful for it, but we took a big cut to come back up here and be with my son and be able to have a better doctor. And yet Doug Ramage was in a terrible car accident last year, a good evangelist friend of mine. Could not preach for a long time, and all I could think of, we've been there. And I wrote a pretty large check and sent it to him. I said, we've been down this road. We want to be a blessing. I don't know how we did it. I have no idea. But we never missed it. God let me preach over here, and God let me preach over there, and then money came in from this, and I mean, I didn't ask God to do a thing. I didn't say I'll give this if. I just said, God, my heart's breaking. Can I? Running for self is not the way to go. Selfishness and pride. One day we were sitting over at the Shoney's. It's probably not there anymore. Down off of Long Shoals Road. Remember the Shoney's? You sit there at Asheville off of I-26? With Ralph Sexton Sr. Brother Ralph came to me because I was teaching at the Christian school in Hendersonville, and I was teaching his grandson, Kent. He said, when I found out you was teaching Kent, you're in my prayers every day. I said, whatever it took to get you to pray for me, I'm grateful for it. And we was going around this little room in Shoney's, preacher boys, and telling them what he meant to us. And I'll never forget what he said. He said, I need to be real, real careful how I respond to you people, because there was a big oration given to a king in the Bible, and he died pretty quickly.
Read the book of Acts. Old Brother Ralph, he wasn't going to be pulled into anything about being it all about him. And I'm here to tell you it's not all about you. The emotion is pride. And what he lost was the genuine love of serving God and the genuine love of caring for others, precious souls. To look at somebody birthed into, would you remember when your kids were born? Do you remember the special day? I remember they had to take my wife at the last minute because she was having complications and do a C-section. And I took the Lamaze class and was ready. And it all went away. And they whisked her away. Now I have to go to the waiting room with a mother-in-law. Just saying. No mother-in-law jokes, except to say that Adam had it made. He had a wife and didn't have a mother-in-law. I had a very good mother-in-law with my wife's biological mother. She was great. But listen, when they wheeled her out, she was so groggy from being in anesthesia. And all I can remember is just she was doing this. We got our boy, honey. We got our boy. I felt like 10 feet tall. The birth of that little baby that God gave to us. Do you ever feel that way? When you kneel down with somebody and watch them go from darkness to light, from hell to heaven, from sin cursed to sin free in Christ Jesus, and look and say, thank you, Lord, for that precious, tiny, brand new life in Christ that I got to be just a little part of. Thank you, God. One sows, one plants, one waters, but God giveth the increase. It's all about Him, but I get to be a little part in it. Running for self. Running from God, running for self. Hezekiah, now watch this. I want to show you something. We're going to move on, or we'll be here forever, and you won't be hungry, and I'll have to eat it all. He's told that everything they saw will be taken to Babylon. I want you to see his response. Verse number 8. Then said Hezekiah to Isaiah, good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. He said, moreover, for there shall be peace and truth in my days. Hey, as long as it's peaceful while I'm living, I don't care. Take them. Wreck God's house. Wreck God's people. Just as long as I don't have to deal with it. I'm just running for me. He'd been better off not to have had 15 more years. I've asked God to give me life to continue to preach and do what I love to do, but not leave me one day longer than I would need to be because I don't want to mess anything up at the end. Good. Running from God. We won't turn here, but you remember Joshua chapter 7 with Achan? Running into sin. Here's just a flat out violation of God's word. Don't take any of the spoils. Don't do it. And yet, he looked at them, and he took them. Every one of them, just running headlong into sin. The emotion there, greed, envy, jealousy. I should be able to have this. You know who else had that same problem? Who sowed all kinds of jealousy and envy? A servant to the prophet, Elijah. Hey, Naaman, let me run after you a little bit here. Aren't you glad God took care of your leprosy? Yeah. Do you want something? Yeah. My master didn't want anything, but I kind of would like to have some things. He said, well, here, take these things. He goes and hides them. Elisha says, hey, what have you been doing? And he said, I know what you did. You're not hiding anything from me. Let me tell you something. The leprosy that clung to Naaman now clings to you. You just reaped what you've been sowing. You've been reaping running into sin. Be sure your sin will find you out. And be sure you remember that there's pleasure in sin only for a season. It will find you out. Sin blinds.
There's just some people I would like to talk to. Samson's one of them. If a woman says to me, where is your great strength? And I give her some story, and she does exactly what I say, and then says, the Philistines be upon you. I think I get the honest truth right there. This woman's trying to kill me. Yes, sir. Not him. He goes on to two and to three, and finally he tells her everything. And this is the hardest part, but people don't, when they run from God, run for self, and run into sin, this is the most sad verse I've ever heard. He said, I will arise like at other times, and I'll deal with these Philistines. And here's the verse. You ready? He wist not that the Lord had departed from him. I wonder how many people sit in a church service and have no idea God's not there. He has shut down his manifestation of him because you're living in a world where you're running into sin, running for self, or you're running from the Lord. Hagar, running ahead of God. We won't deal much with that. You remember, Sarah cooks up this plan for Abraham based on the laws of the pagans, not the law of God. Do you know if that had never happened, we'd have no Israeli-Arab conflict today? There's one we're still reaping. How about that? There's one we're still reaping. Then there is Eve, running for this world. You see, the serpent came with all subtlety and said, yea, hath God said. Now let's back the train up, because I'm going to deal with Eve and then I'm going to deal with Adam in a way you may never have heard of in your life. And then we're going to go home. Oh, actually, we're going to go eat. I'm going to go eat. You can go home. The devil used a method that he still uses today. Doubt and denial. Eve, yea, hath God said. Did God really say that? Now, if you read before Eve was ever made, formed out of the rib from Adam, you will read that God told Adam, you can't touch these tree, this tree, or you can't eat this tree right here. Didn't say you couldn't touch it, said you couldn't eat it. Here's what you're allowed to eat, here's what you're not. Eve did not get it firsthand from God. Why didn't the devil go to Adam? Because if he'd have said to Adam, hey, did God say? Adam would have said, yes, he did. I walked with him in the garden. Yes, he said it. Eve had to go by her husband. Do you think God really said that? See, the devil's very good at putting wedges between husbands and wives.